This year, we began our study on worship. So I'm just going to get us kind of caught up as we just finished the book of Galatians on kind of where we've been and where we're going. We began with defining worship. What is worship? And we talked about worship is a humble response to God in obedience to His word, praise to His name, and submission to His will in everything. And that first aspect of the definition is very important. Worship is our humble response. And why do we say a humble response? Well, we gain that definition from all of the biblical words that talk about worship as being to bow down, to lower oneself, to humble oneself. Like Nehemiah 8, 5 and 6. Ezra opened the book. So we see there's the word of God there. He was standing above the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. There was the preaching of God's word. And Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen." With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. So that's a common expression of worship. And the word there for worship means to bow down. So you see the word of God is being preached. There's a reception, a faith response to the word. And what is the expression? People lower themselves. They humble themselves. They prostrate themselves. So we see that worship is an attitude of recognizing God's supremacy, God's authority, as defined by God's word. It's also, by comparison to Him, recognizing human inferiority, human sinfulness, the creation, meaning we are in submission to God. So that the distinction between God and man is made great, and in the exaltation of the supremacy of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God, and our response to God is being as humble, is to bow down to self-abasement. So the action of worship is, in the scriptures, often done in terms of bowing down physically, communicating a place of humility and self-abasement. The action of worship that is most missing probably in our contemporary worship, I mean, it is, when you talk about praise and the raising of hands and all these things are aspects of worship, but self-abasement is not really a big part of American Christianity. So that self-abasement piece, I think, is the piece that is really emphasized in Scripture and in the bowing down and what that means, both in the physical and in the spiritual. So worship is this humble response to God. Psalm 95 is a call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship. And the root word for worship is hava. We talked about that. It's bowing down. Psalm 95, 6. Come, let us bow down, bowing down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. Why? He's our God. He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, don't harden your heart. So what do you have? You have the preaching of the Word of God, the proclaiming of God's Word, the response to God, bowing down. The cry, don't harden your heart to the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Listen, this is the picture. This is the total picture of worship. Response to God, God's Word is being preached. The Word of God is being communicated. The response to God, to humble, to bow down, in an aspect of self-abasement, humility before God. What does that look like then? What does that produce? That's going to produce obedience to His Word. It's going to produce praise to His name. It's going to produce submission to His will in everything. So we define worship as such, and I encourage everybody to really understand how they understand worship. Then we talked about why do we worship this way? Why? We went to Revelation 4 and 5, and we see in Scripture, Revelation 5, that He is worthy. And we see a new song in heaven in Revelation 5, 9. You are worthy to take the scroll. And they open it and they praise God. Verse 12, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5, 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, as such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So we see there's a falling down of worship. There's a verbal praise. There's a verbal praise and a recognition of who God is. So why do we worship our God in this way? Because He's worthy. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He's the Sustainer. And He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of us bowing down before Him in submission to His will and praise to His name in everything. So then we talked about who is this God we worship. And we looked at His attributes. He's the sovereign Creator. He is good. He's patient. He's faithful. He's holy. He's just. He's merciful. He's love. And He's knowable. You can have a relationship with Him. This is the God that we worship. We talked about when should we worship. And that's kind of the easiest one, but it has some of the most dramatic effects. When should we worship God? Well, when we feel like it, right? When we're in church. And we tackled that idea of that compartmentalization that gets us all. We live our life in boxes and categories. And we understand that we are to worship God all the time. All the time. Because Jesus is Lord of all. That in all things, Christ may have the preeminence, His firstness, His greatness, His glory. Brother Jerry took us through Colossians, where we see the worship of God over all. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence, the firstness, the greatness of everything. Of everything. Then we looked at Galatians, and we saw how legalism is fake worship. It's fake worship with fake obedience, pretends obedience to God, but does not. Paul said that for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Central issue of Galatians is faith in the gospel. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law and do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:10-11. Central theme of Galatians, the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel. So how can man worship God? By faith. By faith in Christ, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So we believe that righteousness does not come by the law. Right? That is, righteousness does not come by our own efforts. Righteousness does not come by what we do. Righteousness comes by faith in what He did. That's the gospel. Faith in what He did. Christ did not die in vain. For if righteousness comes from the law, then faith in Christ is not needed. And that is legalism. That is legalism. Galatians teaches us that we can only be right with God by faith in Christ, and that what the Holy Spirit is bringing is faith in Christ. The Spirit of God comes and grants faith in Christ to believe the gospel. And that faith in Christ then infuses the church with life. For when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the two are contrary one to another. So there's this contrary nature in the church. The flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, it is impossible to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how does that teach us to worship? We worship by faith, through the Son of God, by the power of the Spirit. We worship by faith. So, as we talked about the what is worship, when to worship, why to worship, we're really going to focus now on how to worship. How do we worship? And we're going to talk about faith in God's Word as the way in which we worship. And we're going to work in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk through various issues on worship subjects, like how do you worship God in your marriage? How do we worship God in different scenarios? But this afternoon, I want to focus still on faith. And I want us to be very clear that we worship God by faith. And that faith is in the Spirit. Philippians 3:3. That worship of God is by the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said in John 4 that they worship God in spirit and in truth. Paul defines what that spirit is in Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Talking about the Judaizers, the legalists, right? Then he says this, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. This is true worship. So going through Galatians, we understand the background of what that means. The legalists don't worship God. They think worshiping God is all about what they do, circumcisions and the works of their hands. Right? We worship God how? The true circumcision. That is circumcision of the heart. When the Holy Spirit comes and grants us faith within. And that results in rejoicing in the work of Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. It's a beautiful thing. What's the answer to legalism? Faith in Christ. It's the only answer. What's the answer to license, to the libertine spirit, to rebellion? Faith in God that brings obedience. There's only one answer. There's only one way to worship God, and that's by faith, by the power of the Spirit in the gospel. You know you have that when you have a rejoicing in the work of Jesus Christ and you place no confidence in your flesh. You understand the weakness of the flesh is so weak, you don't trust it. When you stop trusting your flesh, and Paul goes on now in Galatians 3 and talks about how he has reason not to, why he has reason to boast, right, in his flesh. And all the things that he has done in his flesh. But he summarizes this by faith in verse 9 of Philippians 3. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. So faith is our fundamental presupposition. Faith in the gospel is as deep as you get. In other words, there should be nothing deeper in your worldview than your faith in Christ. So faith in Christ for the glory of God is, if you're digging down in your worldview, that's the bedrock. And underneath the bedrock, there's nothing. If there's something underneath your bedrock, then faith in Christ is not your bedrock. Okay? You have something else you're trusting in. It's the fundamental presupposition. It's faith in God, faith in Christ. And this, my friend, listen, is a work of God's Spirit. It's not independent. It's a work of the Spirit of God. People want to look for the Spirit of God and they want to look to see what these things mean. And there's so much confusion about this. When you have faith in God, that's the work of the Spirit that He does. That's the first work. That's the fundamental work. That's the saving grace that God gives you. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 11:3. Hebrews 11:3 is a very important passage. I want to focus on the first couple words. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith, we understand. By faith, we understand. This is so important to understand that this is how Christianity operates. Biblical Christianity operates like this. By faith, we understand. So faith gives us understanding. Faith gives us understanding. And that's totally contrary to what the world says. The world says, well, if I have understanding, then I'll have faith. Those are two totally different worldviews. If I understand something, then I'll believe it. Scripture says no. By faith, we have understanding. So if you want to understand something, you must believe. If you do not believe, you will not have understanding. And this is true of everybody. So somebody who doesn't believe the gospel does not have understanding. The Bible calls them a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14. So someone who says there is no God is a fool. By faith, we understand. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. So it is very important to understand the importance of faith. Sometimes we just skip over faith. Faith brings understanding. Faith brings understanding. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. So without faith, you can't please God. What is the goal of worship? Pleasing God. How do we please God? By faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God has said. Faith in the gospel, justification. Faith in God's word, for sanctification. This is faith in God. And this is very basic. This isn't anything new. But listen, this is radical. Because the reason we struggle with our sin is because we lack faith. Whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. So who here ever sins? Who here does not sin? Okay. So this is a very relevant passage for us, isn't it? And the danger is to think, well, I have faith, of course. I know this stuff. I've been there, right? I know this. Listen, the goal of preaching isn't to tell you what to know. The goal of preaching is to encourage you to walk out what you know. There's a big difference there. I'm not just here to give you information. I know you know Hebrews 11:3, right? Who here has never read Hebrews 11:3? That's not the point. The point is, Lord, help me to understand this and enter into a worship of God, right? That we understand this and worship God and understand that the reason I lack understanding is because I don't believe in any given subject. Why am I not pleasing God in my marriage? Because I lack faith. Why am I not pleasing God in fill in the blank in my life? Because I lack faith. By faith, we understand. And it's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible. He who comes to God must what? Believe. It's axiomatic. It's a fundamental, it's our fundamental presupposition. It's the point at which defines the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, a believer and an unbeliever. An unbeliever's fundamental presupposition is, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the God of the Bible. I don't believe God's word is true. Right? And everything goes back to that. We do believe. We believe in God's word. We believe in the Bible. And by faith, then, we seek to work this out. So, this faith work is a work of God's Spirit. It's not simply a matter of academics. Okay? And this is what Paul was getting at, Galatians 3:2, when he said, Galatians 3:2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Very important question. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The word supplies there. Okay? Galatians 3:5. He supplies the Spirit to who? To those who are legalists? To those who hear God's word and say, I got it, I can do it on my own? No, he supplies his Spirit to when they hear God's word, what do? They wake up and they see the implications for that in their life. That is, they believe. That's the Spirit's working. That's God supplying his Spirit along with the hearing of that brings faith. God supplies his Spirit in the hearing of the gospel. So there's two groups. There's two responses to the preaching of God's word, to the hearing of God's word. Okay? One is to refuse. Two is to accept. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Now again, is that new to you? Have you ever heard the parable of the seed and the sower? Yes. Mark 4, right? But let's put it in this context here. There's two groups, and on the tailcoats of Galatians, let's think about it. Let's think about the legalist. When the legalist hears God's word, what do they do with it? I mean, they hear it, right? The legalist hears God's word. We should pray to God. What does the legalist do with the commands of God? Seeks to justify himself with it, doesn't he? I can do that, right? I can do that. I can please God. The legalist looks at the commands of God like a ladder to climb up to earn his righteousness, right? To be justified before God. And the way he does that is he judges others so he looks better to someone. Because in his heart, he knows he falls short. Right? In his heart, he knows he falls short. We all fall short of the glory of God. So the legalist will seek to justify themselves and to seek to justify themselves to others. In other words, they take all matters of obedience and turn it into a matter of legalism. The works of, Paul calls it the works of the flesh, the works of the law. That's what legalists do. Okay? Now, is that person receiving the Spirit? No, Paul's saying, no, they're not receiving the Spirit. They're not receiving the Spirit that grants faith. Okay? That's the works of the law. Remember what he said. Therefore, he said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Answer, by the hearing of faith. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Answer, by faith. So, those who hear, they are being supplied the Spirit. Galatians 4:6 gives an example. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, and the Spirit cries out what? Abba, Father! Daddy! So, when those who have faith hear the words of God, hear the law of God, you need to pray. Abba, our spirit wells up. The Spirit of God takes us and says, to the throne of God, I do need to pray more. And the Spirit opens our heart to see and leads us into a faith response of obedience. A faith response of obedience. Faith in God. It's not in myself. I don't pray enough, right? So there's an immediate humbling of oneself. I fall short of God's standard. But there's a picking of oneself up by grace. Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. I'm justified by Christ. And that faith then leads me to this grace. And grace then propels me to what? To the love and the good works, which is worship. Faith moves us to worship by the power of the Spirit. This is the Spirit that God supplies. So two very different responses to two different groups of people that could be all in the same church. The legalist and the one who has faith. This is why it gets interesting. Abba, Father. They hear the word of God. They understand that. Again, by faith we understand. Understand what? Understand the word of God. Scripture says in Romans Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see that faith comes by the Spirit of God. Faith comes by the word of God. Which is it? It's both. That's very important to understand. So when someone has faith, it's by the Spirit and by the word of God. In other words, it's a supernatural ability. That's why we have to guard our hearts and guard that trust that God has in us. Understanding, then, comes from that faith. So do you have that faith? Do you recognize that faith within you? And for many of you, yeah, I can see that faith in you. That faith that when the word of God is brought to bear, it's like, yes, I believe that. And we have the humility. It's not within me, but it's in Christ. And through Christ and His Spirit that has given me life. Now I walk that out by faith. And when you bring the word of God to bear, right? How do you respond? You respond, I believe this. I believe this Bible. I believe this. Yeah, I'm struggling in this area of my life. But I can believe this, and I need to get to the implication of this. But I'm struggling with the implication, but I can't deny this. How do we get that? You think that's just in yourself, that you're just this good person? No, it's by grace. The Spirit of the living God opens our eyes to believe the Word of God. That's the key to worship. By faith, we understand. Understand what? Everything. Understand the gospel. And that gospel leads us to grace. And that grace leads us to worship. Worship is then the humbling of ourselves to God. So the legalist hears that and says, okay, I need to bow down. Right? The more I bow down, the more pleasing I am to God. No. Because who God is, I believe that I bow down. I actually believe that. See, if there's a difference. You see the fine-tuned difference there? I actually believe God is superior to me. I actually believe what the Scripture says. Therefore, I bow down before God because I believe it. I sincerely believe that. I believe that when we gather together, we should actually bow down. I don't believe you should actually bow down to look better in front of people. Who cares about that? I actually believe we should bow down because I believe the Bible. I believe God is superior, and I believe it's a way of expressing our inferiority before our sovereign God. See the difference? And this is a big deal because we talk about all these applications. I see people, they try out the application for a while and then they chuck it. And then they try a different Christian application and then they chuck it. Why do they chuck it? Did they ever really believe it? The things that I get, I don't chuck because I believe them. Unless they're wrong, then I do. Right? And there's some things that are wrong. Like, when we talk about homeschooling. Homeschooling is a good one, right? I believe by the principles of God's word, God has led me to educate my family. And I don't chuck that just because my family life gets difficult and I have trials in my life. Right? Why would I stop believing those principles just because life gets hard? Right? But I see people, because I believe them. I believe that it's a good application in light of these passages of Scripture. Right? But yet I see people that life gets hard and they just chuck that. Well, then why were you doing it in the first place? To look cool? To fit in? Well, if you're doing it to fit in, that's kind of not the best motive, right? It's really not. I don't want you to be motivated in your Christian life to fit in with men. Now, we can limit our liberty and love people and change. That's good, but we do that before God. See, whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. So in other words, if it offends you that I do something and I do that to not offend you, I'm still doing it for God to love you. That's love. My motivation is still to God. See the difference here? Let everything be done in faith. So Lord, help us to see where we're not walking by faith. And I'm talking to second generation Christians here who've been given a lot of things. You've been given a lot to chew on. You've been given a lot by your parents to think about. Why do you believe what you believe? Has the Spirit of God come and granted you this conviction? Ask God to build your life on the Word of God so that the implications of your life flow from faith and not from just trying to fit in. Because that's bogus. Paul said, if I am a pleasing man, I'm not a servant of Christ. That's how he begins Galatians, because that's the hook for legalism. The hook for legalism is man-pleasing. God does not want us to be a bunch of man-pleasers. He wants us to please him. And as a byproduct, we may or may not please man. We may or may not please one another. That's not our focus. Our focus is to love each other because we're pleasing him. So this whole idea of faith, giving understanding in everything, is absolutely foundational. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? Am I being clear on that? There's another aspect I want to talk about with legalism, and that is the idea of obedience being legalistic. And I know we talk about it here, but it's a big problem in the church. It's a big problem in the church where if someone is doing something, let's say homeschooling. Homeschooling is going to be my big one I'm going to pick on today. Because homeschooling can go different directions, right? So I'm going to have fun with homeschooling. Homeschooling. Where was I going with that? I just forgot. Oh, yeah. Legalism. So when someone has a conviction, you know, I think you should homeschool. And the person says, you know, I don't think I should homeschool. And someone's, you know, two Christians, and they're talking about homeschooling, and person A is trying to convict person B to homeschool. And person B says, you know what, I don't know. And person A says, look, you got look at Deuteronomy 6 and the paradigm, and children are, and parents are responsible to train up their children in the ways of the Lord. And look at all these passages of Scripture. Therefore, I homeschool. And person B says, yeah, I don't think homeschooling's for me. And besides that, I think you're being, what? Legalistic. How many have ever heard that before? Yeah, you hear it all the time. When someone has a conviction about something, and they may even tell someone about it, it's very common to hear, well, they're just being legalistic. So you can plug it in. You can talk about modesty, they're just being legalistic. You can talk media, they're just being legalistic. You can talk about music, or you can talk about birth control, you could talk about the sky falling, you could talk about the way the pews are, you could talk about you should use hymnal, anything, right? They're just being legalistic. So basically, in our Christian culture, kind of like anybody who has a conviction on something is just a legalist. And it's a total misunderstanding of legalism. Misunderstanding of legalism, what it is, and it's a cop-out when really, to be honest, I think it would be better to say this. We disagree here. So what I want to encourage us to do is not misuse legalism as we just spent all this time talking about it. Let's not misapply it or misunderstand it, right? Well, so let's just say, you know what? Between the two Christians and and the person, and again, I don't want to go, I want to flesh this out in the weeks to come at our men's meeting and whatnot. But just because someone believes someone else should homeschool does not make them a legalist. And just because someone doesn't believe they should homeschool this time doesn't mean they're a libertine. Does it? The call here is wisdom. Now, if they said, I don't think I should be educating my children, and the Scripture doesn't apply, that's a libertine. That's rebellion against God's Word, isn't it? That's clear. But, what if the person says, you know what? If you don't homeschool, you can't be right with God. Okay, that's a legalist. Right? That's a legalist. Yes, if you say, if you don't homeschool, you're not right with God, that's legalism. It is true. See, but it's not always that clear, and it takes, and instead of just lobbing bombs, you're a legalist, you're a libertine, you're in rebellion, right? We need what? To gain understanding. so we can ask questions and talk through these things. And you know what? And oftentimes it's like, hey, you know what? I see these passages of Scripture, and I'm trying to work out the implications of my life. Great. That's not in rebellion. I believe, and I'm gaining understanding. I just don't see all the connections. How many here, you believe God's words, but you don't yet see all the connections in your life? Have you ever had that happen to yourself? Okay, that's called sanctification. And we're all on the road of sanctification. And that takes wisdom and how to love each other. Okay, so the brother who's struggling in his marriage, I don't think God's word applies to my marriage. That's rebellion. You need to repent, right? I'm struggling with how God's word applies to my marriage. That's a different situation. And most of us here, as I'm working with, you know, we're in that, well, I'm struggling to work this out in my life, right? I'm struggling to see how this connects and so on and so forth. So this takes a nuance of wisdom, doesn't it? But it's not all just covered on, you're just in rebellion and you're just a legalist. So let's talk about Paul for a minute, because Paul was very pointed against legalism. He spent a lot of words destroying legalism, that someone is right with God by their works and not by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So let me see. Do you think Paul had some very big applications that he was making. When Paul said, and I'm just going to go through some. Was Paul a legalist when he said this? I want the women to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair. Or gold, or costly, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So is Paul a legalist when he said women should not have the braided hair, gold, or pearls? Do you think Paul was being a legalist? Do you think Paul was being a legalist when he said, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, for it to not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first in Eve? Do you think Paul was being a legalist? Do you think Paul was being a legalist when he said, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says? Now, most people are going to say, yeah, at that point, Paul is being a legalist. See? I mean, that contemporary Christianity is going to judge Paul a legalist, so much so that passage can't possibly mean what it says. Because Paul can't be a legalist, so how could he say that? Right? Interesting. I don't think Paul was a legalist. Paul was not double-minded. Was Paul a legalist when he said elders should have standards? A bishop, an overseer, must be blameless. Was he being legalistic then? Was Paul a legalist when he said widows should be first cared for by their families, then by the church, if they're over 60 and have a good reputation? Was that kind of being legalistic of Paul? By setting those standards? Was Paul being a legalist when he applied the seventh commandment to the church? And he said, if you fall short of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you do commit adultery, and he said the people who commit adultery openly in the church are to be kicked out of the church, 1 Corinthians 5. Do you think that was kind of legalistic of Paul to do that? Was Paul being a legalist when he said that women should be workers at home, they should be good? Was Paul being a legalist when he said the young men should be sober-minded? Well, there should be a multi-generational function within the family and the church life. I think it was kind of he said that the word of God be not blasphemed, Titus 2, 1 to 5. Was Paul double-minded? Paul's making specific applications, the very specific applications that when I hear other people say, you're a legalist. Well, you're not Paul. Good point. What is going on in Christianity that when someone has a conviction to be obeyed, automatically the red flag goes up, you're a legalist? Why do we do that? It's a good question. I start with Paul, because Paul did an awful lot of that, and Paul gets an awful lot of flack today for doing that. Was Paul really the hero that would bring the church out of legalism Bring the people of God out of legalism. So in other words, was the whole law just a legalistic trap? Was the law given just as a legalistic trap until Paul came and said, away with the law! Now you're free in Christ! So Paul in that sense is the hero, right? Away with the law! Now you're free in Christ! Is that how we read the Bible? Is that what Paul was trying to do? Just this summer, Andy Stanley, speaking to his megachurch of 33,000, said this, you are not, and I heard him, I watched the YouTube video to make sure I got it right. He said, and I quote, you are not accountable to the Ten Commandments. You are not accountable to the Jewish law. And he quotes Acts 15 as proof. Okay? That's not that uncommon of an understanding. If Andy Stanley is correct, then to teach the Ten Commandments, which could be referred to as the law of God, and apply them to the church, would be to put the church under the law. And that would be legalism. So here you had a major pastor in evangelicalism stating, Paul is the hero to legalism. We're not under that law. We're free in Christ. And those laws, the Ten Commandments, are not for the people of God today. So if someone says, and you know, you really, that seventh commandment, that sick, that murder, that worship of other gods, you must not do that. And if you do, you're going to be removed from the church. Oh, what kind of legalistic nonsense is that? Is that how we read the Bible? Because this is very common in Christianity. It trickles down in so many ways. You have a conviction about truth, you must be a legalist. Is that what's going on here? Or is this a misunderstanding of legalism? And that's how I see it. I think there's a misunderstanding of really what legalism is all about. Obedience to God's law may be legalism if what? Obedience to God's law may be legalism if you're a legalist. Of course. Many people do read it that way. Why? Because they're legalists. And when they hear the Ten Commandments, they look at it as a ladder to justify themselves and judge others. So there's a legalistic interpretation of that, and there's a libertine interpretation of that. What's the libertine interpretation? Well, those legalists, what do? We remove the standard. There is no standard. What's a libertine? A libertine is one who believes there's no moral standards. And the vast majority of American Christians are libertine. Their bent is libertine. Some bend to legalism. Most bend to the libertine spirit that I am free to do what I want. And who are you to tell me? Do you think let's just think about American, do you think that's how American Christianity functions? 70% of Americans claim to be Christian. I'm using that right now. What's going on in America? Do you see this movement in America to just try to get back to Scripture and obey it? Or do you see this movement in America to just ditch God and do whatever we want? That's obvious. So what's going on in the churches? Because 70% of Americans claim to be Christians, and the majority of Americans go to church. What are they being taught? They're being taught that the libertine spirit is the answer to legalism. To just get rid of that nonsense, right? You don't have to worry. And if someone comes and judges you, you just tell them. You just tell them off. Right? You just don't listen to them. They're just trying to steal your joy and try to get you into legalism. As if there's only two choices. There's a legalist, and then there's a libertine. And the libertines are winning, by the way, if you haven't noticed. But the legalists, they try to make a comeback, don't they? The legalists, they want to make a comeback because they don't like the culture. Trying to regain the culture through legalism. Obey God in the flesh. Misunderstanding legalism doesn't help anything. What's the answer? Faith. faith is the answer. Obedience to God's law is not legalism for those who have faith in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's kind of what Paul said, Galatians 5:14. For all the law is what? Fulfilled in one word. You should love your neighbor as you love yourself. How do you love? You fulfill the law. That's why you don't commit adultery. Purity. That's why you don't steal. That's why you worship God alone. It's how you love God. You love God by His commandments. Right? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? Jesus the legalist? If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus the legalist? I don't think so. If you love me, you keep my commandments. For the commandment you should not, and Paul is talking about the Ten Commandments in Revelation 13. For the commandment you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this. You should love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no harm. Therefore, love is a fulfillment. Love is a fulfillment. Love is an outworking of the law. You know, the early church in the catacombs, they had pictures of Jesus and they had the Ten Commandments there. The early church loved the law of God. You know, the scriptures that they had was the Old Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration and it's profitable for doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 almost alone got me to where I am right now. I mean, sitting there in my seminary classes learning all of this, discontinuity theology, right? I mean, I was pretty close to Andy Stanley. Maybe I didn't take that final step, but at different points in my life, I was coming up to that, right? I was being taught that. But 2 Timothy 3:16 is just like the spotlight. All scripture, right? All scripture given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine and instruction in what? Righteous. I mean, the law can instruct me in righteousness? I thought not to be saved, but because I'm saved, right? Not as a legalist, but as a blood-bought saint who's been humbled by the gospel. Now, it's a way of showing my appreciation and love to Christ. Love is a fulfillment of the law. Paul said this. Jesus said this. John said this. Romans 8, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's a byproduct of faith in the gospel. It's a byproduct of what the Spirit produces. It's not like I can go to the law and obey it. It's a work of the flesh. You'll never do it. But as a byproduct, as I am a weak and needy sinner and I receive Christ, I cling to Christ. What does He do in me? He creates righteousness. He justifies me. He imputes righteousness by His grace. 100% complete. That's justification in the courts of heaven. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But He also brings that righteousness, that practical righteousness in my life. That is an evidence, is it a witness, is an outworking of the Spirit's work in my life by faith. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. Just the opposite of what I was taught, that the Holy Spirit and the law of God are antithetical. No! The Spirit of God gives life and power to conform to the standard of God's Word. It's beautiful. It's faith. It's grace. It's mercy. Who has wisdom then? The one who has faith. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. James 1, 5 and 7. What is wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my what? Words. words, the content of words, with what kind of spirit? A humble spirit to submit to the Word of God. And what do? You seek the Word of God. Treasure my commands within you. So you incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Faith seeks wisdom. Faith seeks understanding. If you cry out for discernment and lift your voice up for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Who receives this? The one who has faith. Who does not receive this? The one who does not have faith. Faith seeks understanding. I believe so I can know. Knowledge. The one who doesn't have knowledge is a fool. The one who doesn't have knowledge does not have faith in God. Faith in God is the prerequisite for wisdom. Faith in God is the foundation for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. If you reject that, you can't have education. So, most of us, older people here, we were educated in a system that said you can know knowledge without God. That is a what? A lie. That's a good reason to homeschool your kids. I don't want my kids to learn a lie. Faith gives understanding. To worship, to obey, and all of these things. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is the most precious thing you could ever receive. Faith to believe the gospel. And again, I know you know this, but I want this to be not just something that isn't tucked somewhere. I want it to be like front and center in your life. Like the spotlight. I have faith! How are you doing today? Great, I have faith! I'm lacking faith right here. God, give me faith. What will He do? He'll give it to you. Right? I lack faith right here. What will God do? He'll give it to you. He promised! Do you believe? You have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and you will see, you will receive. Seek and you will find. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And He gives His Spirit, what? Without measure. The Spirit and the faith, they all go together. Will you ask? And will you receive? He wants to give us faith and wisdom beyond what we could possibly imagine. That's what He's doing with His church. Is it a narrow road? Uh-huh. The legalists and the libertines are right there trying to get their piece of it. They don't understand it. They don't understand obedience. There's only one group of people on the earth that understand obedience. It's the new humanity. And they're the best people on earth. You know what they're called? They're called Christians. Okay, Christians are the best people on earth. What does everybody want to do to Christians? Slander the daylights out of them. Why? Because they follow their father, the devil. What does the devil do? What is the devil called? Slander, 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 slander. Put you in a box, slander you to pieces. Take the shield of faith, don't listen to it. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, do battle royal. Faith will enable you to understand how to use the shield, how to use the sword, and how to walk out with understanding a worshipful life of glorifying God. Jesus said that wisdom is justified by your children. That those who have wisdom, it's obvious, okay? Because they actually understand all things. And where they don't, they humble themselves and grow. That's why I love being with Christians. Christians will humble themselves. Yeah, I don't understand that. Yeah, I don't have this right here. And Christians are patient with each other. Yeah, I was struggling there too. And you guys do that all the time. Yeah, I was struggling there too. I mean, it's taken me years to come to some basic conclusions. And so, you know, I understand it takes years. Like, homeschooling is my big, and it takes time to work through. Okay, it's not this, but this, and what about this, and how does this work, and oh, yeah, right? And again, just because you don't homeschool, there's people that haven't homeschooled throughout centuries. They did other things with their children, and they were very good Christians, right? It's just in our culture, it's a timely application to facilitate obedience to these situations. But it's not true of all people all the time. There's humility there, right? Otherwise, we elevate our application over the Word of God. And then we become judge over that. And if we're not careful, we can become legalistic and hold that you're not right with God unless you do what I do. No, you're not right with God unless you believe in Jesus and do what He did. Big difference between the two, isn't there? It's called for humility, the first part of worship. Worship humbles ourselves to believe that he is superior and we are not. So, obedience is a good thing to those who believe. And really, if I don't have to just put all the adjectives to it, only people that believe can really only obey anyway. Okay? Do you understand that? So now let's, and we're coming to the end here. Let's look at a passage that kind of brings, to me it brings us, there's a lot to bring it together. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, things like that. 1 John 2:1 is a good one. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him. Okay. And again, I was on a legalistic website that was talking about the way you know God is by obedience. And if you don't obey God, there's no way that you can know him. You cannot be right with God unless you obey him. So, I mean, there's so much out there on this, right? And it just in the churches and as you talk to people. And look at the scripture here. Look at verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. What does that mean? The legalist says you know him by obeying him. If you don't obey him, you don't know God. So you have to keep obeying him or else you don't know him. Okay. The libertine says, who cares about the commandments? The commandments are steal your joy. The commandments of God are limiting. You need to get into the limitless freedom of this world and live life to the fullest. And that's about 95% of the movies and media that are out there. They're pounding that message. The good die young, on and on and on. And it's don't misunderstand it. It's an attack on your faith. Don't misunderstand it, because you'll be seduced by the libertine spirits of the age and give up the importance of your faith. You can't, all that brainwashing, okay? This is what this passage means. Now, by this, we know. That's a perfect active indicative. Perfect active indicative means as a result of something that happened in the past, it has present results. Okay, it's a marked tense. It's an important tense. By this we know. In other words, you could translate it like this. By this we have come to know that we know him. That's the participle, present active participle. So the meaning is, by this we have come to know that we are knowing him. If we keep his commandments. So what does that mean? By this, we've come to know. How have we come to know God? By faith in believing the gospel. We've come to know God by faith in Christ alone. With the ongoing effect that we are knowing him. How? By keeping his commandments. That's what the gospel produces. The gospel produces, in a moment of time, I believe. Abba, Father, the Spirit in your heart. I believe the gospel. And that faith then begins to walk out a life by faith of what? Of obedience. This is how you've come to know that you're knowing him, by keeping his commandments. Does away with the legalist and does away with the libertine. He who says, I know him. He who says, I'm knowing God, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Altogether, the Bible is consistent. Paul was not a legalist. Jesus was not a legalist. God did not give his law to encourage legalism. He gave it so that you might believe on the Son of God. And believing in him, you may have life in his name. And that your faith would take on the structure, the person that is believed. And that would look like, by grace, conformity to the will of God as expressed by the commands of God. And we would say, I love your law, O God. It is beautiful. It is perfect. It is exactly what we need to be instructed in righteousness in this crooked and perverse generation. That's the faith that brings obedience. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your testimony. I ask, oh God, that you would give us clarity of heart and mind and understanding in what is very simple, but is oh so difficult, as it is so clouded, so clouded in our day. I pray for clarity. I pray for wisdom. And I pray, Lord, for even my own difficulty in communicating this, as I have been greatly impacted by my own culture and struggle at times to see this clearly. So God, I pray you grant your Spirit to grant us clarity and wisdom and understanding, that we would be set free to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, to love you and love one another by your Spirit as defined by your commandments, to the praise of the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Amen.